invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 again. On Wednesday, I preached a message about the manner of the Spirit we are of. And here in this passage in chapter 9, James and John, in this village of the Samaritans, they were not receptive of the Lord because he's got on his countenance, on his manner, in his manner, he has this that they perceive, that he's going to go to Jerusalem. And so that we surmise that that's offensive to those folks there in that particular village. James and John, they mentioned to the Lord about Elijah and how he called down fire from heaven. And they ask, should we do that? Let's do that to this village. And the Lord rebukes them in verse number 55. He turns to them. Evidently, they were to his side or to his back. He turns and faces them and rebukes them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so from that village, they just went on to another village. And that's what the Lord has instructed us to do. He's done that in regards to rejection. And so in that message, we saw several things. We learned about this Spirit that we are of, how the Lord has bestowed salvation upon us as he has, and the things that we are to add to our faith, the fruit of the Spirit that we are to bear from our lives and in our lives from within to without. We saw about our walk with him and that we are to walk humbly with our God. Our conversation, what we think, say, and do in this world is to be after him, after that Spirit, and after the Spirit of the Lord. We have a calling in his kind of church and a work to do therein. And so the Lord, having added us to one of his churches, we need to be about that business, because it's not just a church to minister to us, but we are to minister within the church to others. And in all of this, this work that our Lord said, he says, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of, before the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives." And that's the same work that we are doing, and not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that work continues on, as we understand about the Lord's churches being his congregations, his bodies, the physical, the Lord Jesus physically not being here to carry out that ministry. He's left his people and his churches to do that work. We're doing that same work, not to destroy men's lives, but to seek their salvation in every aspect. Not the destruction, but the salvation of individuals and the salvation of every aspect of their lives. There's a need for the salvation of the soul. There's the need for the salvation of the life. One can be saved and their life just be a disaster. Well, we're to have saved lives too, to honor and glorify our Lord in. We're to seek and desire that families are saved, being found obedient and blessed by the Lord, not scattered and strewn about and wasted. And so that's our job and that's our work. In this message, I would like for us to consider the aspects of the Holy Spirit of God that are not given unto us, because there are aspects that are not given unto us, there are works of the Spirit of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ that are not given unto us, but that are yet holy and part of God's work indeed. And so by looking at this, I trust that it'll help us to appreciate the Lord's help and touch upon us. We're not living in Elijah's day. We sing that song, "Elijah's God Still Lives Today," and "When His Children To Him Pray." When God's children to him pray, he answers still the same. That's true. Elijah's God still lives today, and he can deliver mightily indeed. But we're not called to destroy men's lives, but we're called to work in that work of the Lord saving their lives. And considering these aspects of the Holy Spirit of God not given to us, we need to understand that we're not slighted by our Lord in any way, these things being withheld. And this is yet another aspect of our Lord's love and care for us, I believe, in seeing this. And as we bring it out, I trust you'll see it too. His care for us, having been truly made His children and adopted into His family, there's an aspect of His protection of us in these things and blessing. We have been given every bit of the Spirit that we need for salvation, for our Lord's call to His work and His churches, but have not been given all of the Spirit that He is in His person and in His work. And so let's bear with me and we'll see about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see this about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has helped me as when the Lord helped me to understand it more than I did before in regards to the Old Testament and the Lord working with those Old Testament saints and with His nation and such, to see about the work and the ministry of the Son of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." So there's one. And so the Lord, God Almighty, dealing with mankind, there's one mediator, one person. And it's been the Son from the beginning. And what really seals that up for us when we take a look in Colossians and tells us that He's the Creator. All things are made for Him and by Him and for Him, right? So then we see that the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day is actually the Son that is there mediating between God and man. And those things that were spoken in that day, and God is represented by the Son indeed. But there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in light of the message this morning, whether the Lord visits iniquity or He forgives iniquity, all that is done by the Son, isn't it? It's all accomplished by the Son. And it says here, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so that is Him in His fullness, being a man, the Son of man, and the Son of God, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He's to be told about in the wondrous, wondrous things that He's done. In John chapter 1, verse number 14, I trust you're familiar with this. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as over the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Graciousness and truth has come by the Son. In John chapter 3, we see this in verse number 30. John chapter 3, verse number 30. Brother John the Baptist says that the Lord Jesus must increase and He must decrease. "He that cometh from above is above all, but he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." This is right in line with what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. "No man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Okay, it's right in line with that. Verse 32, "And what He hath seen and heard, the one that has come down, that He testifieth." He tells that. "And no man receiveth His testimony." Jesus and His testimony is rejected generally by man. "He that has received His testimony," there are those that do believe and touched by the Lord, "has set to His seal that God is true." The receivers of the Word say God is indeed true. And listen to this. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Speaking of Christ. All of the Spirit of God is given to the man, Christ Jesus. All of it is given unto him. It goes on to say, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given most things into his hand." Is that what it says? No, all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. There could be those that say, well, I believe in God the Father, and I believe and trust in God the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have a faith and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you have none. So understand that. God has taken the focus to be on the Son. All three persons of the Godhead have their work and what they do and are indeed to be worshiped and acknowledged. But the Son, he has been made the key of all. We know in times past, and maybe even in this day, of the Jesus only crowd. You know, that doesn't work either. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus says that the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. And Jesus is the only one that can reveal the Father to sinners like you and me. So when the Lord Jesus said that sinners are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God, that's the truth. He said it, that's the truth. And that is the understanding, the Trinity of God that is one. But yet in mediation and intercession, our Lord Jesus as Savior, our Lord Jesus as Judge, our Lord as Creator, our Lord Jesus is the focus. So if I don't have a salvation relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to take a look at what we think we have. Because in Jesus alone, he's the mediator. He's also in that mediatory work. He's the intercessor too. In recent times, we've taken a look over in Isaiah chapter 11, how the prophecy was that the Spirit of the Lord would rest on this one that would come out of the branch, out of the lineage of Jesse, and how it would be, he would be of the lineage of David, and how the Lord would give these six spirits, working of the Spirit unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, and the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Indeed, it's manifested in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did he fear and reverence the Father? Indeed, he did. As a man, he did. And he has that. Now, making a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He won't judge according to the sight of his eyes like men would do, or reprove after the hearing of his ears like men would do, it says in Isaiah 11. But with righteousness, he'll judge the poor. He'll reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. You know, he'll be a judge that will get it right. You know, there's in our country today, there is just madness being pursued at the appointment of federal judges in the land. I mean, it's just absolute madness. Unqualified people with radical thinking and ideas that by their record shows that they are not going to judge equitably. At least that's one man's estimation. But not Jesus. And because of man's sin, it says there, he's going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. When his word comes down, it's going to count because it's nothing but truth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. You know, this of Jesus having become a man and will rule and reign as a man, yet being God, it's going to be a testimony to the world for 1,000 years that that narrow way that is Jesus Christ is the only way of life. We talked about in recent times about another aspect of the Spirit that the Lord Jesus has at his directive is this work of the Comforter in the churches. It's the Lord tells about this in John 14 and John 15 about how Jesus is going to send another Comforter in his stead. He makes it clear that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God, that he'll send, that the Father will send in his name. And that we have that promise as his church, because that's the context that I see there, that he's going to teach us all things. and bring all things to our remembrance, what he said unto us. He's going to send the Comforter after his ascension, and he speaks the truth unto us. And you know what he says he'll do in John 15:26? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God in that work is going to testify of Jesus. We're not going to be a church that's always going to be talking about the Holy Spirit of God and being, we know we are affected and we are moved upon by the Spirit of God, but it's to the praise and glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship the Lord and his three persons indeed, but if there's going to be an overemphasis, it's going to be on the Son. That's what's given to us. Because the Son is the Savior. He's the mediator. He's the man and God that has done all these things for us. He won't come, the Lord Jesus says, unless the Lord Jesus departs. And he did depart after that 40 days. He promised he would send the Comforter. Indeed, he did. We see in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 4, that the seven spirits of God are before the throne of God. And as he writes to the churches there in Asia Minor, in chapter 3, verse 1, he speaks of himself. And recently we took a look at those churches there, seven churches in Asia Minor, and how the Lord Jesus Christ always gives in that. There's five parts to that oratory, that speaking to those churches that he has. And that first one is he always tells attributes about himself relative to what he's going to deal with them about. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church at Sardis write, "These sayings saith he that has the seven spirits of God." And it's very clear that it's Jesus. John said he saw him. He saw the way he was dressed. He saw his brilliance. He saw him as he walked amongst the candlesticks and had the seven stars, the angels, the messengers in his hands. This is our Lord Jesus. Out of the throne that is mentioned about in Revelation chapter 4, that precedes lightnings and thunderings and voices, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. Brother Jim, I thought the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit. Well, he is. He's also seven spirits too. I don't understand that. I join you. I just receive what the Lord says. He's great. He is great and beyond our complete comprehension. In chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, this of the throne of God, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." Who's that? That's Jesus. "Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." If there's any doubt, there can be no longer any doubt. The Son of Man, the Son of God, as a man has been given all the Spirit of God. There's no measure given unto him. The Holy Spirit of God is not given by measure. Is not given by measure to the man, our Lord Jesus Christ, but totally and completely. But you know what? As we read, and I mentioned to you in John 3:34, as John speaks there, John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him." There's an implication that others, it would be that way. The Spirit is given by measure. That doesn't mean that it's wrong. That doesn't mean that we're lacking. But it's the design of the Lord. I think that we see this manifested in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Let me ask you this. The man Christ Jesus, do you think that he can sing? Do you think that he can do physics well? Do you think that there's any order of math that is beyond him? Do you think that he can raise people from the dead? Do you think that he knows all the scriptures? Does he know what goes on in heaven? Does he know what went on before there was even heaven? You see what I'm saying? There's no lacking. How is it that you and I have gifts? How is it that you and I have intellect or talent or physical ability? It's by God. By God. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, but these all work that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as the Lord wills. He equips us for what He wants us to do. You've got gifts that I don't have. I have gifts, maybe one or two, that you don't have. That's the way the Lord's made us. It's the way He's put us together in His churches. How is it that we can do anything? We talked to the folks in our ABCs class this morning. How was it that we woke up this morning and opened our eyes, flew open, and we had our sense about us? The Lord did. He's given that unto us. And every blessing and every talent and every ability has been given unto us. And that is facilitated by His Spirit. How is it that somebody is called to work in the ministry? How is it that somebody's called to salvation? How is it that somebody's called to service and work in one of the Lord's churches? How is that? By the Spirit of God. The Lord uses His Word in that. So then, that being the case, and we just have that understanding, let's consider the facets of the Spirit of God that are not given unto us. Okay? They do exist. And we I mentioned that perspective is good for us. Just kind of look at things at a little different angle. It helps us out. Let's consider about some facets of the Spirit of God that are not given unto us. It helps us in this. It helps us to know our place and to also know our blessings. Our Lord has done all things well. Let's consider anger, wrath, fury, damnation, and vengeance. What's the Word of God say about anger? In Psalm 7, verse 11, that God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what the psalmist declared. The Lord told through Moses in that message in Deuteronomy, the entire book of Deuteronomy is Moses preaching to that second generation, getting ready to go into the promised land. And he makes a promise here unto them through Moses in Deuteronomy 31:17. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evil come upon us because our God is not among us? He made the threat. You go away from me in this covenant that I've made with you, and I'll seek to do worse to you than I did to the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And another place he says he'll do it seven times more to them than he would to those inhabitants of Canaan. And so we see the Lord's anger is stirred indeed at times. In Ezekiel, the prophet sent to the nation of Israel, often Babylonian captivity, he declares, and the Lord does through Ezekiel in chapter 20 of Ezekiel, verse number 8, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. The Lord's anger kindled at rebellion. In that same chapter in verse 21, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbath. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. The Lord did that in the 40-year sojourn, and He did that to Israel when the northern kingdom fell, and He did that with Judah when they went into Babylonian captivity. And His anger was righteous. It wasn't misplaced. It was holy and righteous indeed. But in light of this, the Lord commands us in Proverbs 22:24-25, Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Anger is nowhere for us to go. In Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife. In Ephesians, we're told in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. But then later on in that passage, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, you and I are told, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. We don't have that. With all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Another attribute of our Lord is his wrath. And that's when anger turns into action, is a way to understand that. And the Lord speaks about his wrath there in the days of the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 32, verse 10, now therefore let me alone, he says to Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them, speaking of the children of Israel and their rebellion, that I may consume them, that's how serious it was, and I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation. And the Lord was not in error in that wrath, but Moses interceded, didn't he? Brother Job, he speaks about such in Job 40, verses 11 and 12. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. A statement there about the wrath of the Lord upon the proud and the wicked. In Psalm 2, and verse number 5, the scripture there, the psalmist declares about the wrath of the Lord, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, the wicked, and vex them in his sore displeasure. And an admonition, a warning is given at the end of that psalm in verse number 12, kiss the son lest he be angry, and ye perish away. When his wrath is kindled but a little, realize that's talking about the Son of God. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Don't get on the wrong side of Jesus. Don't get on the wrong side of the Son. His wrath being kindled a little is a threat unto mankind's destruction. Brother Isaiah, the Lord declaring through him in Isaiah 13:13, therefore will I shake the heavens, the Lord says, and the earth shall move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger, regarding the judgment of Babylon. And then remember what was preached unto the Pharisees by Brother John the Baptist, or by the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, in Matthew 3, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, or John, rather, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? There's wrath coming, and it's God's wrath. Again, yet he commands us, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So, see, the Lord has anger, and he has wrath. But you and I are told to take those things and put them away from us. We can naturally have those things, but that's not for us. It's not given unto us. And let all these things, with wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and bitterness, are to be put away from the Lord's people. Our Lord's fury. Let's take a look at that. In Leviticus chapter 26, 28, verse 28, the Lord says, then I will walk contrary to you also in fury. Now see, that's just an intense, so you've got anger, you've got wrath is scaling up to get physical, so to speak, and then fury is just like a wild, a onslaught of wrath that is at hand, that there is just absolutely no escape from, that is even more terrific and terrifying. And the Lord says, he will walk contrary to them in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins, the warning against the nation there. Brother Isaiah speaks of such. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. You know, at Armageddon, it's going to be a sight that will be incomprehensible by man. The Lord's fighting those battles, that battle, and I believe a couple others, it seems, at Jerusalem and maybe down in Basra. And the destruction is just going to be unparalleled for anything that's ever been done in the time of man in antiquity. And it's going to be in his wrath and his fury and by the word of his mouth. It's his. And understand, when he does so, it won't be sinful and it won't be wrong. And how will it be? It'll be by the Spirit power of God. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Isaiah 51:17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which is drunk at the hand of the Lord. You've drunk the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup, where the particles and the leftovers from the fruit, from the grape has soaked up. That the last of the it's the concentration of it. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Later on in chapter 51, thus saith the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. And that's when he delivers them. In Isaiah 59:18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. You know, the world doesn't want to hear about a Lord that has those kind of thoughts and ways in his heart and mind. But that's the wrath to flee. That's the judgment to come. This testimony of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 63. In verse number 3, I've trodden the winepress alone. Who is this that comes from down southeast in Basra? The perspective being Jerusalem. Who is this that's coming with their white garments all dyed and stained in blood? I've trodden the winepress alone is the testimony of Jesus. And of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. The testimony there of the Savior in verse 5 of 63, Isaiah 63. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered, I believe, amongst mankind that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. He will do so alone. And he will be the salvation of his people. Yet you and I, in these declarations of the fury of the Lord to come, his fury with his nation in days gone by, and that's still being manifested today, he tells you and me, don't make a friendship with an angry man. And don't go with a furious man. And I think it's certainly implied, don't be that either. Don't be angry and don't be furious. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Vengeance is another thing. And the Lord told the nation, the second generation going into Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy 32:35, to me belongeth vengeance. To me belongs recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. They're coming. Isaiah 59:18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. The Lord will fury to his adversaries, as we've read, recompense to his enemies. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, I believe there in the book of Luke, there was that one that went to receive a kingdom, but those that were behind as citizens sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man rule over us. What was it that he did when he came back? He said, bring all those that said I wouldn't rule over them and slay them here before me. Naturally, we don't want to hear our Savior talking that way, but that's the seriousness of being either for the Lord and believing the Lord and trusting the Lord or being against him. Don't be found against the Lord. And there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. The Lord gives us these pictures and these things truly that will come to pass. According to their deeds, accordingly will he repay, fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will pay, repay recompense. Brother Nahum, in the first chapter of his prophecy, he writes here in verse 2, God is jealous. We saw that this morning, didn't we? The Lord revengeth, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And it's reiterated in Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament, in verse number 30. For we know him that hath said, and as his children, I pray that we do know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We do well to have a healthy fear of our Lord, even as his children walking with him. He is to be reverenced. He is our Savior. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a heavenly Father that has loved us forever. But he is God. He is God. And all this about vengeance, he declares to you and me in Revelation 6:10, and regarding our brothers and sisters there, and they cried with a loud voice, appealing unto God, I believe from under the throne, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They've been abused, they've been killed by the world and the way of Satan and depravity. And they're looking to the Lord for vengeance, not to avenge themselves. Brother Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then in those words that the Lord tells us in Luke 18, about men ought to pray, always to pray and never to faint. And about the widow woman and the unjust judge. You remember about that? And he said, if the unjust judge will go ahead and make a move, even though he doesn't fear God or he doesn't respect any person, and he will, for the sake of the woman, the widow, wearying him about her case, the unjust judge will go ahead and do something. He says, if you will, in paraphrase, then what will God do for us praying and praying and praying and petitioning him? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Jesus says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. It may not be even in our lifetime. That was the context of what he put before us about the widow woman. She needed some relief from the situation at hand. She needed her adversary to be dealt with. But it's a testimony to us about continual prayer unto our Lord and bringing our petitions before him. And the Lord will avenge us. It will be right on time when he does. It seems like it's a long time as we wait, but it'll be right on time. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in him on the earth? What the Lord has said. So in conclusion, as the children of our Lord, we've been given a wonderful blessing of peace. That's what our Lord's done for us. Our Lord indeed is not sadistic in any wise. He says in Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. And his judgment, his fury, his wrath, his vengeance, he takes no pleasure in that. He says in Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what I have pleasure in is but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what he loves mercy. Because there has to be mercy for sinners like us. We have sinned against him and offended him more than we can ever understand his holiness and his righteousness. But you know, to the repentant, he loves to be merciful. So in these things, in these attributes of the Lord that are reserved for him, not given unto us, he is holy and divine in them, and he is not sadistic in any way. But he says, turn ye from your evil ways. Oh, why will you die? Why will you die, sinner? Don't hug up and keep pursuing your sin, but turn. That's what the Lord says. Our Lord is just. He's righteous and holy. And these attributes of his demand his vengeance upon sinners and their transgressions. As we preached this morning, he will visit iniquity. He'll visit it by the condemnation and damnation that he'll bring upon the unrepentant and unbelieving, or he will visit it by forgiveness through his Son. The good fight of faith is not vengeful. I hear that, child of God. The good fight of faith, as we hear in the scriptures, some take that up to take it more literal, that we're not being zealous unless we've got a fight going on with somebody. No, that's not what we're called to. We're called to stand in what is true and right and represent that well. But anger and wrath and vengeance, fury, none of that belongs to you and me. It's not vengeful. It's not attack and counterattack. That's not what we're called to. The good fight of faith is in the measure of the Spirit given to us and the fruit that comes from him through us. That's what you and I have been assigned. No judgment, speaking about the sentencing part. It's not ours to judge from the standpoint of making people pay. Oh, we look to the Word of God to discern what's right and what's evil. Sure, that's what we've been given. We have to make those judgments, but it's not ours to avenge. It's not ours to give the penalty. It's not ours to shun or to put the hurt of punishment upon people. That's not what we're called to. It's not what we're called to. Not vengeance ever. Regarding these attributes of the Lord, anger, wrath, fury, damnation, vengeance, you know, it's like this. It's like our Father. He steps in front of his children and declares, I'll take care of these. I will avenge myself in you. I'll take care of these. And certainly he is equipped to do it well. He is whole in all of his attributes. Seeking vengeance for ourselves or others is never ours to pursue. We are to pursue and live in the pleasant and peaceful characteristics that he's given unto us. You think about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. In his salvation of us, he's taken and he's even separated those terrible things that he will do well. We don't have to bear those. We don't have to be involved with those. He steps in And in the full revelation of the mystery of our Lord, He will take care of them and He will do well. We are to pursue and live in the pleasant and peaceful characteristics He has measured unto us. And warn folks of the unpleasant, unpeaceful ones, that only He will administer righteously and justly. See how that is? See what a blessing that is? We don't have to worry about carrying out fury, right? We've been saved by our Lord. And as we closed out the message Wednesday, remember what it says, and take a look there in 1 Peter chapter 13, if you have your Bible. Take a look there in 1 Peter 3, 13. It says there, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" See that? See that? Isn't that a blessing? Again, because our calling is what the Lord said in verse 56 of Luke 9. "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That's where we're at. That's where we live. And where we'll live eternally. Okay, yeah, I know the time of salvation will come to an end. And we'll watch on as our Lord avenges us, as He meets out fury and wrath and anger upon the wicked, upon Satan, upon the fallen angels. And we will glory and rejoice in Him because He'll do that righteously. But you and I, we've been saved from those things, and we've been given what? We've been given this manner of the measure of the Spirit we are of. This is the manner of the measure of the Spirit that we are of. Blessed quietness, blessed peace, blessed good things. He's plucked us out of the fire, out of being the focal point of those terrible, you understand how I say that, those terrible attributes that must be administered for the sake of His holiness and His justice and His righteousness. We've been plucked out of that and been given these wonderful blessings of our Lord. Oh, what a Savior.